Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5 and verse 16. Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Once again, a pleasant good morning. We're so appreciative. A wonderful number here today as we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we want you to know we are appreciative of you being here with us today. And those listening by way of radio, we are appreciative of you being here with us today as well. We would love to see you in person any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road here in McMinnville. We would just be delighted if you could come our way at some point. An older gentleman had his yearly checkup with his physician, and he left in a disgruntled mood, drove home in a disgruntled mood, walked in the front door in a disgruntled mood, and his wife said, "Hi, honey, how'd it go?" And he didn't answer her a thing. Walked right past her, right past the dog, walked to the pantry, came back about 5 minutes later, and she said, "What in the world was that for?" He said, "I don't know why, but my doctor told me that my sugar was too high, so I put it on the lower shelf." That would disgruntle you, Troy. You know, that would just ruin your whole day. We are appreciative of you being here with us today. We have a very time-sensitive lesson in that we're talking about time. And I appreciate John leading "Take Time to Be Holy" as we readied our minds to talk about taking time for Christianity. Here in our lesson text, if you go back to verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." 7 different times in the book of Ephesians does Paul tell you and I how we are to walk. One of them is to walk circumspectly. How do we do that? Don't be foolish, but be wise. Now notice he says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Dear friends, we must make the most out of the time that you and I have been given, and we need not procrastinate. Now, the Bible itself, at least in the King James Version, does not translate any word or phrase as procrastinate, but I can see it in there twice. It's the same phrase, once in Colossians and once that we just read in verse 16, those three words, "redeeming the time," carry with it in the idea of Greek, don't procrastinate. Don't put things off when you could get them done now. See, procrastination, it robs us of our time that we could be using for the Lord. We are only given a finite amount of time every day. There's never a day where we get 3 extra hours or 5 extra minutes. We get the same amount of time every single day. And those who procrastinate putting off their service to the Lord, those who put off their obedience to the Lord or their return home after they've gone wayward, are only doing it to their detriment, dear friends, because procrastination is never anyone's friend. It's not in the world of going to school, putting off when an assignment is due, when you know the deadline is looming. It is never beneficial in the world of business when you have to get certain things done at a certain time. Not good to put off home renovations. You know, if you got a hole in your roof and you go, "Well, I just wasn't planning on fixing the roof today," you're going to put it off. That's procrastination. That's probably not a good idea. What do I know? I don't do roofs for a living. But if you can see the sky in your living room and you don't have a skylight, you know, that's probably a problem. We can't put things off. It's often been said about procrastination. At least one man said, "I love deadlines. I love the whooshing sound they make as they fly by." You know, that's right about a lot of things. We'll put it off, put it off, put it off. And the closer it gets, the more it bothers us. I want us to look at the word time in our lesson. And I've got 12 passages I want us to examine not 12 per point, don't get me wrong, but 12 total I want us to look at. And everything we're going to look at could be a true mark of the Christian, or it's something that we as Christians should work toward. And I think once we go to the next slide, you'll understand how we want to do this. I've got 4 points. Let's take time for Christianity. Now, if you notice there on the screen, I've got a T, an I, and an M, and an E. But only that T is capitalized. So let's focus on the letter T for just a moment, if you will, in the word time. Focus on T. And the first T of time is truth. A true mark of Christianity is the truth. You know John chapter 8, verse 32. If not, turn there with me. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's true, isn't it? You want to get out of a lie? You tell the truth. Truth sets you free. But notice, back it up to the first part of that verse, because a lot of people want to key in on that last part. The first part helps disprove so many false doctrines. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth," which tells me that I can know what is true. The Gnostics were a group of people in the first century that John dealt with, especially when he writes 1 John, but they were prevalent in the time of Christ. But one of the things they said is, "I know that you can't know," which seems very arrogant to me. But they have the idea that no one can truly know anything. Yet Jesus says, "You shall know the truth." Shall know. I can know what is true. Since I'm taking time for Christianity, I need to figure out what's true and latch on to that. Let's look at our second T. Go back to the book of Proverbs. That second T is the word trust. We must trust. Who do I trust? Do I just trust anybody that walks up to me and tells me something that I want to hear? No. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see that? That's God's name himself. That's Yahweh. That's the American Standard. We'll translate that as Jehovah. Trust in Jehovah with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. That's a great contrast, isn't it? How many times do we want to hear what God has said and then lean on what we think is best? No, he says, trust in God, Yahweh, Jehovah, with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now, he's not literally going to illuminate the path with a spotlight, but he does through his word. You acknowledge him by being obedient, submissive to his word. He shows you how to get from here to heaven. You just have to follow the path that our master has trod, to borrow a line from the hymn. So we need to have trust as we take time for Christianity. But our third and final T is, I need to be thankful. I need to be thankful. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. To me, this seems almost as a give-me point. Yet at the same time, there are Christians in the world that haven't figured this one out yet. So we're going to talk about it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, where Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What is excluded in that statement, "In everything give thanks"? Nothing's excluded. I can always find something to be thankful for in every situation. I'm a firm believer that we need more good news and less bad news. And you can focus on the good even in a terrible situation. For instance, on Monday, I don't know if you know, we've had some storms this week. Yeah? And it could have been a lot worse. I lost a fence. Oh well, I was going to get rid of the fence anyways. Cut down some rose bushes, going to get rid of them anyways. But I was thankful it didn't hit my house. It went right, all that wind went right by the house. I was thankful for that. And I was thankful that I had neighbors that had tools I could use, and I had a body that I could use that with. And I was thankful the next morning, even though I was tired, that I had a place to go to work, even though I didn't want to be there. But I was still thankful for that. And I was thankful on Wednesday night when we could come here in this safe building, aside from the storms, and we could study again. And I'm thankful every time I get a paycheck that the Lord has blessed me to make a living. And I'm thankful every day my feet hit the floor. Because there were some people who didn't have that blessing today. He says, in everything give thanks. Is it not true that God truly gives everything? Every blessing comes from God? How often do we thank Him for the little blessings in life of simply just waking up? Of walking over and flipping the light switch on? And there's power to that. So that's a blessing. There are people in this world who don't have that. Running water. I don't have to be afraid. I turn that tap on, there's always water. There are so many things to be thankful for. And if we really want to take time for Christianity, we'll be thankful. We will be thankful. We'll trust. We'll have truth. Let's move on to our next point. See if you can figure out where this is going. Let's look at the letter I. Now that we're on the I of time, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 4 as we look at integrity. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. We must have integrity. Now, 1 Kings, at least the first part of 1 Kings, is the reign of Solomon as king over the United Kingdom. After he reigns for 40 years, the kingdom will be divided between his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam will take the northern kingdom. Rehoboam will take the southern kingdom. But that's getting too ahead in our story. But I want you to notice here this word from the Lord. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father. Now I realize David's technically his grandfather, but it's still that family lineage. He's using, David is his father, that's right. Saul, don't follow after your grandfather. As David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments. He says, I will establish thee on the throne. Keep going. We must have integrity. What is integrity? Look it up in any dictionary. It'll say something along the lines of the quality of being honest. As Christians, we need to be honest. Be honest with who? First off, ourselves. And in being honest with ourselves, when we mess up, the true Christian is going to say, I shouldn't have done that. I missed the mark, or maybe I should have done something I didn't. But see, that's the quality of being honest. But also, if Troy and I are talking, and Troy is just doing all sorts of things that the Scripture says not to do, if I'm going to be a man or a woman of integrity, if I'm going to be a man of integrity and be honest, I'm going to tell Troy, you really need to quit that. And here's what the Bible says. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. Can I help you with that? I must have integrity if I want to take time for Christianity. But let's move on to our next one. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we learn about influence. We learn about influence. And this one, I'm afraid, cannot be emphasized enough. And if you're still in school, I want you to pay extra special attention to this verse. Hear me out if you're in school. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He says, you may be young. Now, Timothy was a younger man in relation to Paul. But he says, don't let anybody look down on you just because you're younger. Instead, be thou an example of the brethren. How? In word, in conversation or your lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He says, whether you are young, Timothy, or whether you get to be old, or anywhere on that spectrum, don't let anybody despise you for wanting to do what's right. Because the world around you is going to laugh at you for doing what's wrong. The world around you is going to think it is just absurd that you want to do what some book tells you, some old dusty book tells you. Yet we know it's a living book. Be a person of influence. Why? Because those around you, they're going to see that you're different. They're going to see that you don't go with the flow. They're going to see that you stand out, which is a true mark of Christianity, is that you are peculiar, is that you stand out. So we must have influence and use that influence for good. Use it for good, not for bad, for the cause of Christ. Let's look at our third and final I, and that's involvement. If we want to take time for Christianity, you and I have got to be involved. As you're turning with me, I hope, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. To set the scene, Stephen has been stoned towards the end of the 7th chapter. He's preached a master sermon. And then he's been stoned. He loses his life for the cause of Christ. We're introduced to a man there towards the end, verse 58, named Saul of Tarsus, who is standing there. He's holding the coats of these men who are killing God's servant Stephen. We begin the 8th chapter of the book of Acts that Saul was consenting unto his death, made havoc on the church. And because of that, only the apostles are going to stay in Jerusalem, and the rest have to flee, have to leave Jerusalem for their life's sake. Why? Because Saul was taking Christians, and he wasn't just politely knocking on the door. They were busting open doors. Are you a Christian? Throwing you in prison or worse. But key in on verse 4, how involved they were. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere and hid their tail between their legs, went in a cave and didn't talk to anybody. Is that what your translation says? It's not what mine says. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were in times of persecution. They were literally fleeing for their lives, but they did not let them stop that. Let that stop them from preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went, in my mind, as they left Jerusalem and went down the mountain, and every which way they went, you stopped in this town, you told people about why I'm fleeing. I'm fleeing for the cause of Jesus Christ. Would you like to become a Christian? And everywhere they went, they were involved. You want to take time for Christianity, you better be involved as well. There are too many people in the world today, and too many members of the Lord's church at that, who are going to try to skirt by being as not involved as possible and still hope to spend eternity with our Savior, who was so involved he left heaven to die for you. But too many people are going to go, well, I'm going to see what's the bare minimum I can do and get by. Don't be doing that. Take time. Make time for Christianity and be involved. Have integrity and use your influence for good. You with me? Let's move on. T to I to M. Let's look at the letter M. The first M is meditation. As I take time for Christianity, I must meditate in God's Word. The first psalm is out of the 150. Psalm number 1, maybe one of the, in my opinion, for what it's worth, top 5 most beautiful psalms there are. It's short. It's sweet, and it starts off this collection of poetry in such a beautiful way. Notice in verse 1, he's going to describe what a blessed man is by telling you what he's not. See this? Blessed is the man that does what? Number 1, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand, number 2, in the way of sinners, or number 3, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see that progressive nature of sin? You've got somebody who's walking down the road, and number 1, he doesn't stop. He walks by something that's sinful, but he doesn't stop. But the wicked man, he walks by something sinful, and he stops. Next thing you know, he's standing amongst them. Before you know it, he's sitting in the seat of them. Do you see that? He went from walking to standing to sitting. That's the progressive nature of sin. So, as a contrast, here is your wicked man, but blessed man, do what? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. My next statement is not a political statement, although I have had people, when I've said it, take it out of context. The Christian is not a liberal. In the sense, I mean that liberals, by definition, hate law. Can we agree on that? Those that are liberal tend to hate laws. You can figure out politics somewhere else. But the Christian is not a liberal because he loves the law of the Lord. If you want to take time for Christianity, you must develop a love for God's Holy Scripture, because there's no other book like it on the face of the earth, nor will there ever be. But notice, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, it doesn't mean he sits there literally and reads it every waking day. I get that. That's not what he's talking about. But in the morning, he spends some time in the Word. He thinks about the Word throughout the day. And at night, he reads some of the Word, sleeps on it, if you will. You want to get good at memorizing Scripture? Read the same thing every day until you can quote it. Just pick two or three verses, whatever they are. Just read it, and then read it again tomorrow. Read again tomorrow. Because the more you spend time in God's Word, the easier it comes to you. And then you'll get to where you have this problem. I mean, you may already have that. Somebody will ask me a question, and they'll go, "Where is this?" And then I'll flip in their Bible, and I can't find it in theirs, because in my Bible it's on the left page and the right column at the bottom. Because I know where it is. I don't know where it is on yours. Your font's too small and I can't read it. Let me show you in mine. But the more time you spend in it, it's just like any other weapon. It's a sword, right? The more time you spend with the sword, if you shoot at the range, the more time you spend with it, the more comfortable you get. We must spend time for Christianity by meditating in God's Word. But we also must have maturity. We as Christians, we must have maturity. See what the Hebrew writer says almost in the middle of that sermon in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. He's already talked about their growth, some in the second chapter, some in the fifth chapter. Therefore, leaving, chapter 6, verse 1. The principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's referred to as the first principles. What's that? That's your basic introductory course. Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins. Why do we do what we do? Because the Bible says you lay your groundwork, your first principles, and then you move on unto perfection. You grow. You mature as a Christian. And that growth needs to occur outside of the church building, dear friends. It needs to occur here, obviously. But you need to work towards maturity on your own time, studying God's Word. How? By meditating. You got to realize the more time you spend, the more it benefits you. But now here's the thing with first principles. You don't ever forget them. It's always good to go back and say, well, why did I become a Christian? What must I do to become a Christian? I know I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. But why? You go back to the first principle, and every time you do, you build, and you build on this firm foundation. So you must mature. You shouldn't want to have lived as a Christian for 65, 70 years and meet your Maker and still be a babe in Christ. That's not going to look good on your part, dear friends. But our final M is we've got to remember about morality. If I want to take time for Christianity, I must remember morality. I have an ultimate choice to make. And you have that ultimate choice as well. Now, this morning, I feel fairly certain I know how you answered the question. But then again, looks can be deceiving. And you may have been brought here against your will. Or because you know if you don't come, somebody's going to get mad at you later. Notice here, after the events of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter is going to be thrown in prison. But notice what he says. Peter chapter 5 and 29. And the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there are your two choices in life. You either obey God or you obey what man has said to do. Now, as long as what man has said to do doesn't contradict God's word, I get that. You follow that. But in the grand scheme of things, you're either going to be all for God or you're going to be all for man. So we ought to obey God rather than men. So that's why I said I feel like I fairly certain where most of our decisions were this morning. But we also ought to obey God rather than men on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Oh, here we are again. That's an everyday morality thing. If I want to take time for Christianity, I must make a conscious effort, a decision, forethought. Whatever God's word says to do, I'm going to do it. And whatever God's word says not to do, I'm not going to do it. Now, if that means doing something that's uncomfortable for me or new to me, I'm going to do it. And that means not doing something that I really enjoy doing, brings my physical body pleasure. But if God says not to do it, then I'm not going to do it. We must make time for Christianity. But there's one final letter in this word, and that's the letter E. And the first one is, I must have empathy. Go back to Acts chapter 2, 37. You want to see some emotion on display. Peter's been preaching the first recorded gospel sermon, and he has laid it on thick. Because there are people in his audience who were standing there, not all of them, but some, were standing there about 50 days before when Jesus Christ was killed. And in verse 22, he says five times the word you. You killed him. You hung him on a tree. He is just laying it on to his audience. He has convicted them. At the end, he says, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. Now, when they'd heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. And I never read it where they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? But I read it as people crying out because their souls are at stake. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Maybe their voice cracks. So we must have empathy for those that are lost. Because Peter tells them, he doesn't say, well, sorry, I don't want to help you, I'm busy. That's not what verse 38 says, you know it. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. See, he had empathy. We must care about other people as well. We must. We must have empathy. But we also must show endurance. We must show endurance, dear friends. The life of a Christian is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And on a marathon, from those who have run them have told me, you've got to pace yourself. You can't expend all your energy in mile one, because if you're running a full marathon, that means you have 25.2 miles left to go. And if you use all your energy in that first mile, you're not going to be having a good day. Notice what James says. James, a servant of Jesus Christ, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes, he's writing to Christians who are scattered abroad. Greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, you've got to be careful. You've got to endure. We are in this for the long game. At least that's our goal. Now, I realize there are some people who obey the gospel, and then their number is called sooner than maybe they wanted it to be. But you are to be a Christian faithfully from the moment you come out of that watery grave until the moment you take your last breath. Whether that's a month, because I know some people it's been a month, and they were a faithful Christian the last month of their life. Or I know people that they were faithful for the last 80 years of their life. You've got to endure. But our final E is you have to keep eternity on your mind. If you want to take time for Christianity, you've got to be eternity focused. Notice here how Paul speaks in the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, come out of that water grave of baptism, seek those things that are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God, who in Christ, who is your life, shall appear. You shall appear with him in glory. Set your affections on things above. not on things on the earth. See, I must be living on earth looking for eternity. Don't be living on earth looking for earth, because then you've got the wrong E as your focus. Have eternity as your focus. If I want to take time for Christianity, I'm going to show empathy, I'm going to endure, and I'm going to be ready for eternity. You see why I told you this was very time sensitive, isn't it? Because this is how you and I are living our lives today. I don't know if you've noticed or not. I hope you have, but who knows? Every slide on our presentation today has had an hourglass in the corner. I'd like to tell you that the sand has been changing with every slide, but it hasn't been, because I didn't feel like spending hours to make that happen. But you get the idea of an hourglass, I'm sure. That as long as it's in that position, time just keeps on a-going and a-going. And as you can see in our picture in that illustration, that time's almost out. So how are you using the time that you have? How are you using the time in your hands right now? Are you taking time for Christianity? Because, dear friends, at this very moment, you have the time that's needed to become a Christian. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. We've got the time if you do. In fact, we would love to give you all of our time to see you be immersed into Christ. Dear Christian friend, we also have the time for you to return home. It's not too late, at least not yet. Why not return home, repent of those sins, and be restored? If we can help you in any way at all, wherever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.